If you are a visitor with us this morning, we welcome you and invite you to fill out one of our visitor cards that you are welcome to drop in the offering basket later. Let's take a moment to stand and greet one another. If you have an announcement, come forward then.
There was an email that went out with announcements for events that are coming up, and one of them was when Caleb Longenecker comes to talk about Mennonite higher education. I just wanted to give a correction. He will be here on May 15th, and he will be making a presentation during the Sunday school hour, and it will be about Mennonite higher education. So I invite you all to come.
Just a reminder that today is the last day to sign up for Dinners for Eight if you want to do it for May, June, and July. Actually, we should have had last Sunday, but we'll let you sign up today, too.
Just want to give a big thank you for all those that came out and helped do some cleaning up yesterday around here. I think there were about 12 of us here. We got quite a bit of work done, like I announced last Sunday. I think we're going to shoot for the second weekend in June to have a major cleanup inside and out to finish up before conference. So keep that in mind. And so for those of you that weren't here yesterday and missed out on all the fun, why, you can have some fun that second weekend in June is what we're planning on. So we also had some pretty young kids here that really helped out a lot yesterday. And so Josiah and Lily, I have a little something for you.
And not only did we have fun working, but we got to enjoy some of Judy's excellent cinnamon rolls, which were great. Thank you, Judy. I want to call your attention to the green insert in your bulletin, if you would quickly take a look at it. As you know, we are hosting the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference meetings in late June, and we could have 12 people do a lot of work, and they'd be very busy, or we could kind of spread it out. And this paper is a place, a way for you to indicate ways that you could help. Even just that first one that's listed, information table, it's been recommended that we have just somebody out here during the day, somebody who knows Zion that can answer questions about where things are at. If you just want a sitting job, that would be a good job. There's places where if we need to set up for tables and classrooms and stuff like that. We need some greeters during the worship time. If that's anything you're interested in, you could put an X there and put your name on it. We've been told that there's probably going to be only about 15 or 20 kids total for conference, which isn't a whole lot, especially when they're dividing these different areas. But even if there's two or three kids that are going to be in the nursery while their parents are in meetings, we need to help provide childcare or do something for the older kids as well. So those are some options for you. Or if you're willing to host guests in your home that are traveling from afar and can't go home each night, indicate that as well. And then on the backside, there are meals that Shirley is leading and planning, and and certainly she needs a lot of help there. So if there's areas that you can help in food preparation, serving, dishwashing, or whatever, lots of different options. There are some of you who told me in the past 2 weeks that you could help out in a certain area, and I wrote your name down, but I'd appreciate it if you could also do this and then specific what times you could help out or what days. And again, don't feel like you just have to put one X on there. I mean, maybe you could help out with dishwashing every day or more than once. But, you know, I hope that we could get a lot of these in soon so that we know kind of where we're at. You could either put them in my literature box or give them to me or give them to Jody. But it is the kind of thing that we need a lot of help to be good hosts for this. So thank you.
I want to say thank you to the children and Gina Hansen who have worked on kites that we have in our sanctuary this morning. And this is to celebrate Ascension Sunday, which is next Sunday, and the following Sunday is Pentecost. So we appreciate the beautiful kites on the walls and in the windows. How many of you have a nightlight at your house? Can I see a show of hands? How many of you use a nightlight? Yeah, I have a nightlight. It helps me to see where I'm going in the dark. And today we're going to be reading a scripture passage from Revelation that talks about God's light, the glory of God's light shining for all time, meaning there will be no more darkness. There will only be the light of God's glory and Jesus as the lamp. So kids, adults, use your imagination this morning a little bit with our Revelation passage. As we think about light, how does it make us feel? For me, I didn't grow up in Oregon, so in the Texas panhandle during the winters, there was always a lot of sunshine. And it's more difficult for me in Oregon during the winter months. And once the sun comes out, it's like, wow, I'm a new person. I feel energized by the light. So we know that we will never get lost or scared or hurt in the New Jerusalem. And the Lord God will be our light forever and ever. Please follow along as I read Revelation 22, 1 through 5 for our call to worship. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp, or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Let's pray. God, you are faithful to us, and may praise and glory and honor be yours now and forevermore. You are creator of all, and we thank you for the gift of life. You are sustainer and redeemer. We thank you for inviting us to participate with you in this ongoing renewal of the heavens and the earth. Thank you for calling us to lives of faithful witness. Thank you for holding our lives and the lives of all peoples in your hands. God, remind us today of the hope that we have in you. Help us to remember your goodness and faithfulness, that you have never abandoned us. You have never left our side. Even when we turn away or rush off in the other direction, you're always here, waiting for us to come home. Because of you, we have hope for this life. We have hope that our work can be meaningful, that our relationships can be healthy, that the earth will one day be fully restored. We live in that hope because you have saved us, and we ask that you help us never to lose hope as we pray in the name of your risen Son, Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together.
Shine, Jesus, shine, fill this.
Stand and turn in the blue hymnal to number 606. So have you not heard? 606 in the blue hymnal.
Thank you.
Will the ushers please come forward for our morning offering? Let's pray together. Lord, you have blessed us with every good gift, and our hearts overflow with joy and love for the privilege of walking with you and being called your own. We ask that you would receive these gifts as our faithful and grateful response to your gifts of grace and mercy in our lives. Amen. Thank you again for the beautiful music. Would the children please come up front for the children's story?
Well, good morning. Let's try that again, see if I got your attention. Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you all?
Good.
A couple of weeks ago, I told you a story about Ueno Bushu.
Yeah.
Do you remember Ueno Bushu? And he had to learn an important lesson in respect. Today, if you're paying attention, I can tell you are. Good for you, yes. I can tell you're paying attention. Excellent. You too. Very good. Today you'll learn about how Ueno Bushu, the first Ojibwe Indian around Minnesota and Wisconsin, had to learn about humility. Humility. Does anyone know what it means to be humble and have humility? What?
That means to be respectful.
That you are respectful. Very good. What? Okay, what else does it mean? To be nice, okay. Also means not to be all full of ourselves and to think that we are the cat's pajamas or something. And not being mean, that's right, okay. So, let's see, this is how, you know, when somebody is always saying, look at me, if he's not the teacher, is that being humble? No, that's not being humble. I think something, if you say, look at that sunset. Isn't that amazing? That's a bit more being humble. So this is how Ueno Bushu, the first Ojibwe Indian in Wisconsin and Minnesota, had to learn humility. Ueno Bushu was invited to a party where there would be singing and drumming and dancing because people loved how he danced and played the drum and sang. And it was going to be a party that began around sunset with lots of food. And so Ueno Bushu wanted to go. But, you know, he slept an awful long time during his afternoon nap. And when he got up, it was already starting to get kind of dark and the sun was starting to set. But he was pretty sure he knew where the village was and where the trail to the village was. And also, it was a night of a full moon. So you'd think there'd be enough light for him to find the village, even in the dark with the full moon. So Ueno Bushu started walking through the woods in the light of the full moon and the sun just setting. But wouldn't you know, there started to come clouds. And the clouds started to pass over the moon and then to start to cover the moon. So you think it might rain? Well, it didn't rain on him, but he started to wonder if he was lost. A couple of times he walked into branches and almost walked into a tree, and he thought, this doesn't quite feel right where the village should be. But then he got to a place where he thought he heard drumming, slow drumming, boom, boom, boom. And he thought he heard the shuffling of feet, shush, shush, shush. And as he walked towards it, in the dim light against sort of the white clouds, he saw what looked like feathers on people's headdresses going down, sort of going down in a rhythm. And he could hear the shuffling of feet and the booming of a drum. And he watched, oh, maybe I did make it to the village in the dark. But as he got a little closer, he thought, that is such pitifully sad drumming. And that is such pitifully sad dancing. And I don't hear anybody singing. They call that a dance? You call that drumming? He said out loud. I'll show you how we should start dancing. And Bueno Buju started doing his fanciest two-step dance and moving to the side and back and forth. And he said, now watch me, look at me, this is how you dance. And he looked up and no one was paying him any attention. The drum was going boom, boom. And he heard the shuffling of the feet and the heads sort of going down like that, side to side. Nobody was paying him any attention. And he shouted even louder, watch me, I'll show you how to dance. And he started dancing even louder, harder and longer. And he started singing and he was jumping up and down and twirling around. And he looked around at them and no one was paying him any mind. Still just sort of nodding their heads and shuffling their feet. The slow boom, boom, boom. Well, that got Wayne Abujo really mad. He said, I will show you people how real dancing is done. And so he started whooping it up and twirling around and jumping up and pounding his feet on the ground and dancing side to side and forward and backwards. And every time he looked around, nobody was paying him any attention. And he kept that up all night, yelling at them, watch me, watch me, watch me. This is how you dance. Close to the point where he was getting exhausted and his breath was coming like that and his legs were feeling all rubbery and weak and he was sweating buckets and starting to feel faint, and he kept that up to show him how real dancing is done until the sky started to turn pink to the east and a little more light came on. What's happening? It's a sunrise, right? The sun was starting to rise, and in a little bit more light, he saw those weren't people with feathers in their hair. Those are just the cattail reeds going back and forth in the wind. And the shuffling of the feet was just the waves washing on the shore of the lake next to it. And the boom, boom, boom was just logs in the water washing against the rocks and each other. So for all his dancing and all his shouting, nobody was watching Bueno Buju because there was no one to watch him except for a pair of eyes. There was somebody watching him, and this is what he heard. If we could play that sound, listen for this sound. Okay, we turned off. That's right, that's a bird. Does anybody know what kind of bird that is? What? It's not a parrot. It's, what do you think? Eagle. No, it's not an eagle. It was the kingfisher. And the kingfisher has a call or a song that sounds like somebody laughing. When my dad and I would go fishing sometimes and we weren't catching anything, and if we heard the kingfisher, we'd say, do you think he knows something that we don't know? You know, because he's not fishing either. He's singing his call that sounds like somebody laughing. And the kingfisher had seen Bueno Buju dancing and yelling to nobody around. And all night he was watching to see if Bueno Buju would figure on. And he was trying not to laugh, holding it back in. And when he saw that Bueno Buju finally figured it out, he bust out laughing. And some folks say that if you hear the kingfisher and it sounds like he's laughing, he's still thinking about Bueno Buju dancing all night to nobody. Okay? And that's when Bueno Buju remembered what his grandfather Moshomis said. It's more important to pay attention than to seek to get attention. And that's what being humble. And that's why the Bible says God gives grace to the humble. God gives good gifts to people who are humble, who notice rather than just trying to be noticed. Okay? Let's pray. Dear God, help us to be humble so that we can see all the wonderful things in the world when we take our eyes off ourselves and look around at all the wonderful things and people you have made. Amen. Okay, go back to your seats.
I will be reading from Romans 8, verses 18 through 24. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? Matthew.
Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, open our hearts to all that you would say to us through your world and your word. Amen. Well, through the week, I've reflected on the fact that I have this message on creation just in time to be a week late for Earth Day. Well, maybe I could have done a bit more to encourage us all to join the creation care class that we're starting in Christian education. But I could say in my defense that actually I have spent a lot of time doing research for this message. At least a day and a half fishing, and a fair amount of time on horseback. But with the story that I began, I start the way Dave Barry, the humorist, often starts his essays by saying, I am not making this up. Someone once bought a three-legged fryer at the grocery store. And a three-legged fryer, if you've never bought one, is a chicken cut up for frying, in which there's an extra leg thrown in so that if there are three children in your home, they do not fight over two drumsticks. The next day, the customer came in and demanded either the fourth missing leg or his money back. I heard that true story in a radio program about our growing disconnect and detachment from the natural world in our culture and society. Increasingly, people know more about Hollywood stars than they do about the stars that bedeck the beautiful night sky. Increasingly, we spend more time in video games and in virtual reality. Now, how's that for a phrase with a contradiction in itself? In virtual reality of our own making than we do in the woods, on the water, in the fields, in the forest, or even just walking the streets of our own neighborhood. Psychologists and educators are starting to call this state of affairs, quote, nature deficit disorder. And they say that nature deficit disorder can lead to increasing levels of stress, aggression, and depression, to which I would add a growing or dangerous ignorance and arrogance about both the nature around us and human nature. And that when our planet most need some respect and tender loving care. Well, with the climate getting wilder, so much topsoil washing out to sea, and new generations of pests developing in order to take advantage of millions of square acres of corn and soybeans in the nature's breadbasket, or for variety, soybeans and corn. Some people blame the church, the gospel, and the Bible for this kind of environmental degradation. They say that before the church and the gospel and the missionaries, we were all innocent, peaceful pagans who wouldn't dare cut down the trees for fear of offending their spirits. And so we lived in happy harmony with nature. And then the missionaries arrived and told us that God commands us to subdue the earth, to multiply and have dominion over it. So we logged off the forests and the soil eroded, and we bulldozed half of West Virginia for coal, all in the name of God. And since Jesus was coming back soon, we figured we didn't need to worry about what we left for generations to follow us. Now, not only do I think that that view of history is very simplistic and overblown, it does not do justice to either God our Creator, nor to the Bible, nor to the faith or the gospel. Not if Jesus is our model for what we understand dominion to be. But still, yes, in Western European and American Christianity, we bear some responsibilities, not because of what we read in the Bible, but because of what we tend to read into the Bible. We in the Western Christian world have tended to read into the Bible this very ancient Greek tendency to separate matter out entirely from spirit, and to think that the whole point of being spiritual is to escape everything that is earthly, solid, material, and physical, and escape into a realm of pure spirit in order to become just pure spirit. And it led to those visions and ideas that you hear about heaven and the New Jerusalem, in which we are just sort of disembodied spirits floating among the clouds, invisible, playing invisible harps. And as for the world, the woods, the waters, the earth, at best, we saw them as sort of like a platform, a launching pad for our escape into a realm of pure spirit. At worst, we saw them as dangerous temptations and distractions and obstacles to our spiritual lives, or maybe just as the bricks and the walls of our spirits that we were free to dismantle and destroy and do whatever we want with them. But that's not the human destiny that we heard about and read about in John's Revelation earlier this morning. And in most of Paul's letters in the New Testament, and in those of John and Jude, this creation-negating, earth-denying, detached, disembodied spirituality, so-called, is directly challenged, and nowhere more so than in the passage we just heard from Romans 8. Now, we typically go to Paul's letter to the Romans to read about how individual souls are saved and go to heaven. And it will tell us that, wonderfully so. But in the passage we just heard, Paul locates our wonderful hope of eternal life in something bigger than just the salvation of our individual personal spirits. In today's passage that you heard, he locates our salvation within the bigger picture of God rescuing and redeeming the entire cosmos from death, decay, and the devil. In fact, Paul describes the Christian church and each redeemed believer as the first fruits, the pilot project of the restoration of a sin-spoiled creation. And all of nature is watching to see how it goes with us. So based on this passage in Romans 8, and with my experience and from my experience with nature, I see God doing at least three things with his wonderful creation and through God's wonderful creation. And they're in the outline of today's message. And the first is that God makes of this wonderful creation our partner in redeeming grace. And secondly, God makes of his creation a channel of his redeeming grace for us. And thirdly, God makes of creation a discipline, like a spiritual discipline for us, for forming and shaping and teaching us. Now, first of all, for God making creation a partner in saving grace, Paul says that creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God, you and me. And why? Well, because evil and sin spoils more than just our immortal souls. The creation, Paul says, was subjected to futility. That was when we first gave in to the tempter's lie, turned our backs on our wonderful createdness, and when we tried to become our own creators. Our fall into sin brought creation down with us. But Paul goes on to say that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to decay and will obtain with us the glorious freedom of the children of God. For we know, he says, that we know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. Now that somehow, in ways known only to God and revealed in the Scriptures, nature is mourning its bondage to evil and death and decay and is longing along with us for release and relief. I would not have known that on my own, not without divine biblical revelation. When our cat is crying out, it's usually for more food in the bowl. And our horses look at us longingly too, but to see if there are any apples or carrots in our pockets. There's actually a couple of horses at the stable that have mastered the art of grabbing the zipper on the top of our coat to pull it down to get it. What surely must be sugar cubes inside there. We don't let them do that, by the way. They don't get away with that. But could it be that we do hear creation groaning as storms grow in number and intensity, as fires the size of Connecticut consume western forests, as coastlines sink under the sea? Sin has something to do with that. I wonder if one might hear creation sighing and groaning over human greed and the smell and the sound of waves on Lake Erie heaving vast mats of toxic blue-green algae onto the shoreline because the water is over-enriched with fertilizers and waste from industrial-scale feedlots. Creation's mourning and longing for redemption is of a piece also with what we read in the Psalms and the Prophets about the hills rejoicing, the seas resounding, and the trees singing and clapping their hands, for their Creator comes. He comes to judge the nations. And while creation is somehow our partner in suffering the effects of sin, so is creation also our partner in our blessed hope. For our liberation from sin and death and our glorification in Christ is creation's liberation and glorification as well. And not just for the future. As we grow in grace and godliness here and now in this life, that tells creation what's coming for it as well. And hopefully we grow to treat it more tenderly and responsibly too. So the church then is not just a group of people called out of the world. We are the first fruits, the pilot project, the demonstration plot of the entirety of a renewed and recreated world. And while creation is our partner in God's redeeming grace, creation is also a channel to us of redeeming, reconciling grace. And that's the second point in the outline, that God uses his wonderful creation as a channel of redeeming, reconciling grace for us. Because everything that God does in our life to bless us, to heal us, to transform us, still involves some aspect of creation. Whether it's the sound of someone's voice speaking to us the truth in love, the touch of someone's hand, the sharing of food grown from the earth, the way those fresh fruits and vegetables taste just right out of the garden, the healing release of laughter, the love that brought us all into the world, the effects of colors of the sky, of flowers on our own spirits, the inspiration that a mountain vista brings, healing through medicine made from God's plants and discovered with the use of the human brain. All of that comes from God to us through his creation. The Creator does not do what we would call his spiritual work, but through a material creation. Even our church sanctuaries here are made of God's wood and God's stones. And the light of the sun allows us to read God's word. And the hymns of worship are sung by human voices, animated by human hands and breath, playing musical instruments like the piano we heard this morning. Could that be one way in which the hills and the trees praise God? When we mine the hills for metals to make horns and drums, and when we turn trees into violins and pianos and guitars and oboes, that then through those things the trees and the hills praise God with us and through us, praising our shared same Creator. But the creation also shapes and guides us too. And that's the third thing I wish to say about the creation, that God uses His creation as something like a spiritual discipline to shape and to form and discipline us, the way other spiritual disciplines do, like prayer, fasting, worship, almsgiving. Nature requires of us and reinforces in us godly qualities like humility, wisdom, respect, compassion, and generosity through the restraint and the sacrifice, and sometimes, yes, even the suffering that nature imposes. For while the grace of God is free, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, it is not cheap. God's grace, God's bounty comes to us freely, undeservedly, but we'll miss them if we are hurried, careless, thoughtless, inconsiderate, entitled, and self-absorbed. And creation does not long endure or tolerate ignorance or ingratitude. For the same powers that make God and nature so gracious and life-giving to us can also make them not to be trifled with, disrespected, misused, nor taken for granted. Nature especially has this uncanny ability to reflect back to us our own state at any time, whether for good or ill. Nature has this funny way of giving us very candid and unflattering feedback about ourselves. And that's how I broke my nose a month ago. Because horses are just reactive, anxious animals. In a world of grizzly bears and wolves and cougars, they're supposed to be. I am not. But when I reacted to my horse's sudden anxiety and reactivity with more of my own, that's when this pacifist Mennonite minister learned what a left hook from a heavyweight boxing champion feels like. Fortunately, it was from her head and not her hoof. So I've been learning, or relearning, that working with any creation of God, especially one as beautiful and powerful as a horse, is largely about working with oneself, training and managing and correcting one's own laziness or mindlessness or distractibility or anxiety, arrogance or assumptions, and cultivating their opposites. Nature is God's school of virtue. You know, it's turning out good for me to be owned by a horse in ways that I did not anticipate. Before we bought Tess, that's her name, I was hoping and expecting to get a mellow, compliant, push-button, trustworthy trail tank with a whatever disposition, whom I could just get on whenever I wanted and ride the wind. Those horses, I've learned, are on the other planet. Same planet where you catch fish every time you go fishing. But that's more than okay. It's turning out to be a spiritual journey requiring of me some reverence and respect, self-examination, sometimes repentance, humility, paying attention, and self-control. And having a sense of humor helps too. But it's also yielding great and surprising peace, joy, communion, release, discovery, gratitude, and yes, love. Becky and I spend at least as much time caring for and attending to the horses as we do riding them, like when we groom them. And to calm my horse Tess down while I'm grooming her, or when she gets all balky and squirrely on the trail, I sing old hymns and country songs for Tess. Really, including the one we just sang today. Oh, have you not heard of that beautiful stream? Okay, so actually I'm singing to manage my own anxiety and reactivity so that I do not escalate hers. But it seems to work. Or maybe she's figured out that if she calms down, I will stop singing. Whatever. And every so often, during a ride or while doing groundwork with her, I get this flash and this experience of recognition and insight that says, oh, Lord, is this like you and me? How often have I been resistant, distracted, anxious, or just plain lazy? So reconciling with creation means reconciling ourselves with the fact that creation is not all peaches and cream, warm sunshine, soft breezes, and sweet bird song. Nature not only nurtures and inspires us, she demands things of us. She imposes limits on us, thereby humbling us and deflating our egos. I think that's one reason why the biblical prophets often came in from the wilderness or spent long periods of time there, because a creation bigger than our own plans and projects and preconceptions speaks to us of a creator even bigger than the creation itself. And so it inspires in us awe, wonder, and openness. And that combination of sweetness and severity, nurture and hard knocks, may explain in part why Drift Creek Camp is so important a place in so many of our personal pilgrimages, and why it's such a vital and fruitful ministry for us to support. God uses the landscape, the animals, and the elements to remind us who is God and who is not, and that we are not apart from His creation, but a part of God's creation. And those are the things that the Apostle Paul is trying to teach his Roman audience through these words about creation: gratitude, reverence, humility, and trust. That and the fact that our redemption is not just about us, not just about people like us, it's about the rescue and the renewal of the whole of the cosmos and creation. So if we're wondering what these words about creation and its part in our recreation tell us to do, we could start, one, with recognizing and resisting and rejecting this tendency to think of ourselves and our destiny as being so totally far apart from the rest of creation or superior to it. We are the junction of matter and spirit, heaven and earth. So let's reject this tendency and temptation to separate heaven and earth, spirit and matter, so far from each other. The grace and the goodness of God come to us through God's created world, and they come to us on behalf of God's created world. We're spiritual, not by escaping the material world, but by what we do in and with the material world. And secondly, we can receive humbly, gratefully, thankfully, the gifts, the graces, the pleasures, the treasures that God gives us through His creation. We can thank Him, praise Him, and serve Him with them. And that sounds so basic, but really the only alternative is to think and to act as though we are self-made gods and creators, entitled to do whatever we want with God's good world. But if we receive and perceive creation for the gift and the grace that it is, then that will lead us to the third thing to do, to respect it, to serve it, to cherish it, and care for creation as those who know that they are responsible to our Creator and to everyone with whom we share it, including and especially the generations to come. We're here because people in the generations before us did the same. But something about our modern American individualism resists and rebels against limits, restraint, and respect. We're all into rights, but we're kind of allergic to restraints and responsibilities. And when it comes to thinking about future generations, I've even heard somebody ask, why should I worry about my descendants? What have they ever done for me? Think about that. But restraint, responsibility, and respect for limits, that's the moral of those children's stories, those fables we learned as a child. You know, like, yes, accept the gifts, accept the golden eggs that the goose that lays them gives, but don't eat the goose. Or yes, A scullery maid, a lowly scullery maid, can go to the royal ball and dance with the prince, but she's got to be home by midnight. And the moral of the story is, if you want the bounty, you have to accept the boundaries too. But to know what both the bounty and the boundaries are, there's a fourth thing we must do, and that is to value and grow our literacy in and our knowledge of God's creation, as much as I hope we do with God's Word. Now that we become students of God's world as much as of God's Word, because God speaks through both. And that's what first endeared me to some folks in Kansas. Some years back, when I called them from our home in the Detroit metro suburbs to get directions to a home where we were going to be staying when I was candidating there nearly 25 years ago. And the voice over the phone said, well, when you go south on Interstate 135, take the Highway 56 exit east to the third shelter belt of cedars on the south side of the road, past the first creek you go over, and there turn south on the gravel driveway. Any of you who've gone to Heston College probably know that place. Now, directions like those require intimate attention, care, respect for the land and its living things. In the burbs where I lived at the time, directions were more like left, right, past the McDonald's, and if there's a tree, who cares what kind it is? I hear much among us Mennonites about being, quote, ordinary radicals. But any more to be radical means to observe, honor, appreciate, and cherish everything that is ordinary, like the earth, soil, birds, water, trees. Kind of like the people in this painting by Peter Bruegels are doing, if we can project it. Take a look at that. It's a story, it's a painting based on the ancient Greek story about Icarus. Icarus and his father, Daedalus, were imprisoned on an island and had no way to escape until Daedalus fashioned large wooden wings and put wax on them and stuck feathers in the wax and learned to fly. And kids, don't try that at home. Daedalus made a pair of wings for his son too, but warned his son, when we fly from here, do not go too close to the sun. It'll melt the wax. But when they left, in his excitement, Icarus forgot his father's directions, flew too high, got too giddy, too self-confident, flew too close to the sun. The wax melted, and he fell to the sea to his death. Now, looking at this painting from 16th century Belgium, can you see Icarus falling from the sky? I had to look the longest time until right over by the boat below, you see a pair of legs sticking out of the water in that very brief second that he falls in. As if it's to say that is so immaterial to all the other things going on there. Everyone else going about their normal everyday business in creation. You see the ships sailing by the grace of the wind. You see a man in the lower corner fishing in the water. A man with his sheep there looking at the sky, not to see Icarus flying towards the sun, but probably to see how much more daylight he has before the sheep have to get home. And then this man plowing the field, the plow pulled by his horse, they go about their business. As though the painter Bruegels is saying, you know, you can try all you want to escape the limits of the earth and rise up as far as you can in your ignorance or arrogance and willfulness, but we'll never get beyond the need of this. You'll never get any higher than the health of the land and the fruitfulness of the waters and the gentle grace of the wind that moves you along. That's what endures, and that's what counts. And it reminded me of this poem by Thomas Hardy, English poet of the 19th century, if we could print that. Quote, only a man harrowing clods in a slow, silent walk with an old horse that stumbles and nods, half asleep as they stalk, only a thin smoke without flame, by which I think he means dust, from the heaps of couch grass, yet this will go onward the same, though dynasties pass. Amen.
Please turn in your blue hymnal to number 614. 614. In the bulb, there is a flower.
Not only do we ask, what does the Spirit say to the church, but what is the Spirit saying through the church? What testimonies do you have to bring to share with us for our prayer today and this week, as well as any cares or concerns you would want us to be praying about? Please raise your hand if you have such today. Ms. Louise.
We are very grateful for the arrival of our sixth grandchild, a new daughter for Andrew and Mary, Olive Ray, born on Thursday afternoon.
For Olive Ray, okay, we share your joy. All right. Yes, Charlie, you can pass this down to Charlie, please.
We have guests here today from California. They come from David and Gloria, come from L.A. area, and Crystal Fernandez comes from the Reedley area. And they come up to council with some of our friends in Canby who needed help with their immigration paperwork. And I just want to say I really appreciated the love that they shared with them, not only counseling with their papers, but that people knew that they cared about their situation. I really appreciate that. Thank you so much.
Thank you for introducing them, and thank you for coming. A pleasure to have you with us today. Okay. Yes. Okay, Harold.
Little update on Judy. We have an appointment on Thursday, the 3rd, and at this point there's no definite diagnosis of why the extreme fatigue and weakness that prevents her from carrying on any kind of normal life. Wanted to give you that little update because I know a lot of people ask me, so I thought I'd just tell everyone. And according to, with the message that Matthew just preached, my mind flashed back to some things that cause me great peace. And if you have never sat on a mountainside in the fall, where there's nothing but peace and quiet, and listen to the wind in the leaves of a birch tree or an aspen tree, or sit quietly beside a small running brook with leaves coming by and no interference from outside world, you've missed some of the great joys of life.
Thank you, Harold. Amen. And that reminds me, the first time I was sitting somewhere in a place like that and suddenly realized I am not hearing an internal combustion engine anywhere. How rarely does that happen? Okay. Well, let's take this to prayer. And remember, we'll keep Judy in our prayers. And please join me again with the Lord's Prayer and whatever is the language of your home and heart as we pray. We thank you, our Creator, for our place in this wonderful world, where you made us to serve as your viceroys, reflecting your image to all of creation, also to care for it and to be cared for by it. We acknowledge that we are not self-made beings, but that we draw every breath of our lungs and every beat of our heart from your graciousness and through your world. And we pray that we would be open by the gift of humility to all that you would teach us through your word and your world. And, O God, as the world hungers even more for the connections with creation, with humans, with families, the love of home, of neighborhood, of church, and also the love of you and of your commands, make us those people who shine forth in this longing, lonely world as lights. Thank you for such blessings we have known this week as the beauty of creation, as the coming into the world, dear Lord, of Olive Ray and the other children and grandchildren with us and among us. Thank you for every vote of confidence on your part in this world with the birth of every child. Dear Lord, we would remember Chewy as well. Just 2 weeks from his release from prison, and we pray that you bless the time remaining for him to make this a fruitful time for him and for the friends that he has in prison. As well, dear Lord, prepare the way for him as he enters this life outside prison and brings all that he has learned to us as well. Bless and strengthen him, we pray. And Lord, we pray for Judy and for the doctors and nurses working with her, that there would indeed be a helpful diagnosis and treatment, and that you would even make this time of waiting and wondering fruitful for her and for Harold as they wait on you and for word and for healing. And bring that healing to pass, we pray. Lord, we remember the church in persecution around the world in places such as Sudan, Iran, Syria, Iraq, and elsewhere. We remember the church facing great poverty and corruption in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, in Guatemala and El Salvador, Nicaragua, and in parts of Mexico, and in our own cities as well. We remember, O Lord, the church that has no home but you, living as refugees around the world or as people without documents here. And we pray for all the ministries and partners working with them to nurture them. We pray for especially the Church of Refugees from Central America and Syria and Iran, Iraq, dear God, asking that you bless our ministries working with them and help us in our support of them. Your blessing upon Drift Creek Camp, we pray as well, and all who work with that, that the time spent there this weekend and in subsequent camps will be fruitful and draw hearts to you, we pray, O God. But dear Lord, we know that we are part of a bigger church around the world and throughout all the ages, a church that we joined this morning in praying the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come,
Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
For our closing song, we're going to sing Blessed Assurance. You can sing it from memory or turn to number 332 in the blue hymnal. 332, please stand.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. Salvation, perfectly I, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior and happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
God's peace go with you.